There are times that me and God do not talk, and that is not God's fault. That is mine. I just get so busy. And so when I do end up talking to God, I really just try to impress him, give him a show, just to show him how much I love him. So excuse me, will you, as I pray to God. Oh, Heavenly Father, beseech me not unto thee. How now? Brown cow, oh, thy soul is so dry, and if I can just catch a morsel of who you are, so verily, merrily, down the stream.
This is the Holy Whip Podcast, a place where we take you out of the church building to discuss questions that will get you thinking about why we do the things we do. We will challenge the way it's always been done, as we help align what we believe with how we live our everyday lives.
Thank you for spending your time with us as we explore the question, why?
We want to change it up because we find ourselves recording our questions and we get a little too scripted in it, or try to create a path, and thought, why don't we just record our conversations?
I would just say, here we are unplugged.
Call it the Holy Whit Unplugged.
The Holy Whit Unplugged.
You want to pass me my coffee?
Sure.
It's cold. It's iced coffee.
I'll have to do a little bit of editing.
Yeah, a little bit. But I'm drinking iced coffee because my frother died, so I can't drink hot drinks anymore.
That's right.
In any event, we were just talking. We got into the conversation of why prayer, and then thought it's also an issue of why discernment.
Not even just an issue of why discernment. I think what we said before, prayer is combined with discernment.
And how? Because when you explain it to me, I think of it as the Excel circular reference. It's just, you know, somebody expresses a need, a prayer need, and we discern, and discernment is, tell me if I'm wrong, I know discernment to be asking God how he sees it. Mm-hmm. And so then we're asking God how he sees the situation that we're, the need that we're praying for, and we're listening for him to talk to us about it, but aren't we really listening for him to tell us how he wants to answer, how he wants us to pray so that he can answer?
Right.
Am I saying that right? Because yeah. I'm all confused when I start thinking circular reference.
Yeah, I think part of it, so take it back to how people have learned prayer. You know, they've learned prayer from watching people in corporate settings or whatever else, or watching other people do it. And a lot of times they think prayer is, I'm going to go tell God what I'm thinking, or tell God what I want, or, you know, they're talking at God, but prayer is more about talking to God. And people are going to say, well, there's different types of prayer. Right? There's, and you know, there's corporate prayer, there's intercessory prayer, there's all these different things, but prayer really is about talking to God. It's a back and forth, not talking to him. And so when you're talking about your reference there, you know, the circular reference, you're right. It's, if we're talking with God, we're asking him, how do you see the situation? How do you want to respond in this situation? And then our responsibility becomes, now we got to pray in the same line with what God wants to do.
Well, I always go back to the conversation. As you said, it's a conversation with God. So the Old Testament is awesome for showing us conversations between God and man. And we look at the conversation that Abraham was having with God when it came to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
And I love it because it starts off with a typical question that we come to God. Will you not do right? God, will you not do right by this person? This person has this pain. This person has this need. Will you not do right by them? And so here Abraham is saying to God, will the judge of the earth do right? And God goes, if I find 50 righteous people, it's kind of like he's sitting back and goes, Abraham, you know what? I'll tell you what. if you could find, or does he say, you know, he goes, if I can find 50 righteous people mm-hmm. in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for the sake of 50. And then Abraham goes, huh, well, now that I've been so bold and you didn't destroy me, let me be so bold again, even though you can turn me to dust in a moment. Let me ask you, God, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? And what I laugh at here is that God does the math for him. So Abraham's like, what if there's 5 less than 50 in Sodom? Would you still spare it? And God's like, I'll tell you what, if I find 45 people in this place, I will not destroy. And then now they keep going down by tens until they get to 10.
10 people, yeah.
So they go 30, 20, 10. And then the conversation's done. For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And then it says, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left. So I get the feeling that 10 was as far as God was willing to go.
Right. He said that was his last. That was it. That was his line, his last point. Yeah.
Right. So when we're discerning, if we're having that conversation with God, are we discerning how far God will go?
Well, that's one. Yeah, one thing would be discerning how far God will go. But discerning in that sense is saying, well, what's God going to do here?
Right.
What does God want to do here? Because again, He's not just going to do it. He wants us to. It's a participatory thing. He wants us to join Him, and He loves hearing His kids ask Him for things. So we're His kids. He wants us to ask. Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive." He also said, every prayer prayed in the will of the Father is answered. So how do you accomplish that?
Well, is it like holding a toy out for your kid that you know that they want, and you go, ask me for it?
Yeah.
Is that what you're talking about?
Well, there's that, or it's like, you know, the example of it, I guess not the example of, God wants us, he wants to have a relationship. The key thing is a relationship in that. So conversation back and forth has to happen in relationships. So God wants us to ask, because otherwise we're just like spoiled kids waiting for dad to do everything.
Right, because he knows what we need, so he's going to give us what we need.
Right. He knows what we need. He's going to give us what we need, but he wants us to ask for what we need.
But I love when the story that you tell, that you were praying for a gal, you were with another person praying for this gal, and this gal was saying that her need is financial,
yeah.
That she's got more month than pay, right? Her whatever she earns is already all spent before the end of the month, and she finds herself in financial need.
Yeah,
and it's better when you tell the story. You said that your partner went straight to, "Oh God, fix, you know." Fill that gap.
Right. So as typical, somebody comes up for a prayer, you jump right to, "Oh Lord, you know, you don't want your children to be without, you want us to prosper, you know, praise, you know, we ask you that you will just, you know, abundantly provide for her in every way so that she has more money than at the end of the month." And this person's praying, and I'm listening to God, right? I'm having a conversation with God quietly, going, what's going on here? And so started asking questions, only to find out that this person had a gambling issue. So should you be praying, God bless this person, give them more money than they can have, than they need, so they have abundance, if they're just going to go waste it all
at the blackjack table
or online or whatever else? Like, let's deal with the real issue here. Let's deal with why you gamble. And that, you know, that goes down a whole nother road of addiction and other things too. But you know what I mean? Like, we jump right to that whole thing. And I, you know, again, a lot of it sometimes comes from a good heart. You know, we want to pray good things for the person, and that tends to be the thing. We don't pause and together as a community ask God, what's going on here and how do you want us to proceed?
But that brings up two separate issues, and that we can go down a rabbit trail, because on one hand, if you're in community, would you know? Would you have a sense, an inkling, more of a sense that this person is gambling? than if it's a stranger coming up to you inside a church building saying, this is my need. And then out of the goodness of your heart, you're praying for God to fill that need. So we're getting, so we can go off a rabbit trail into what community would expose.
Well, community, okay, let's talk community. Community is important, especially when it comes to prayer as well, because again, if you're in a community of those who follow Jesus, who hear from him, who knows that, that he speaks to us and we talk to him, and something comes up, the community can pause, even if it's for a short time or even a week or whatever else, and say, let's ask God what's going on here. Let's talk to Jesus about this. And so if we are followers of Jesus who have the Holy Spirit in us, indwelling in us, so we hear, we should be hearing the same thing from God. And so when you either come back, pause and listen, or go away and come back and say, here's what I hear what God is saying, the community will, you'll have a common thing being heard in the community.
And well, you have contact with the person.
We also have contact with the person, yeah.
Yes. And you're right. And you're going to hear similar things. Different than if you're going to a building, going to the altar for prayer, especially in a mega church, chances are you're not going to see that person again or often enough to be able to follow up with them. Because here's where I think the damage comes in. It's the altar prayer or prayer inside the building is like a drive-through prayer.
Yeah.
We're not taking the time to discern, to ask God, to have that conversation with God. How are you speaking into this? How do you see this? And how do you want me to pray about this?
Yeah.
To pray over this person, to offer them hope, because isn't that what it is when we pray for each other? It's giving them a hope. It's helping them, it's helping their faith when we believe together that this is what God is going to do.
Yeah, well, I think that's the motivation. The motivation is we want to make the person feel good and give them hope.
Right. So if God's like, no, we're going to deal with that gambling issue.
Right, the gambling issue first.
Right, that person receiving the prayers like, that's not why I came. I came because I want God to subsidize my gambling habit.
Yeah. Yeah, I want to be able to gamble and eat.
Right.
And have a roof over my head.
Right. Yeah. I want to have my cake and eat it too.
Right.
But here's where the damage comes in, though. We don't allow that time for discernment to take root because we're slow listeners. It's not that God is slow in speaking.
Yeah.
We're slow to hear. Correct?
Right. We're slow to hear, or we question what we're hearing.
Either way.
Sometimes we got to get over the fact that, is that God really speaking to me?
Right.
Question that always comes up rather than assuming it's God.
Right.
And practicing. So when we practice discernment, just like lifting weights, anything like that, we get more proficient at it. And the better we get at it, the quicker we are to discern whether there somebody's BSing you or if there's a real need there.
Right. And that reminds me of the time I was in New York and we went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle and the guy speaking gave us a story of what happened to him that morning, where it was a rainy morning and he was in Starbucks. And he felt the Lord saying to him, buy the guy who was ahead of him in line his Starbucks.
Mm-hmm.
And he sat back and he thought, well, he's just going to watch him for a bit, right? And when the guy got up to the counter, he realized he didn't have his wallet on him. And he didn't look like a professional, like he wasn't a clean, wrinkle-free kind of guy. Mm-hmm. He looked like he was kind of either a blue-collar worker or less than that in for Starbucks on a wet, chilly New York morning. And so this guy leaves and he kind of took note of the direction that he went. When he got up to the counter, the Lord speaking to him again, buy him a coffee. Now go take it to him.
Mm-hmm.
So he gets his two coffees and he goes out and he's chasing this guy down in the streets and he gives him the coffee and gives him the typical, I wanted to bless you with this coffee today, you know, da 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 da. And then as he's walking away, he goes, God, why do you always have me chase people in the rain?
Yeah.
And he goes, and he heard the Spirit speak to his spirit right away. And he goes, well, if you would have listened to me the first time.
Yeah.
Right?
You wouldn't be wet.
You wouldn't be wet.
Yeah.
Probably a little moody at this point because you got to chase this down because you want to do what the Lord is asking you to do. But what that does in reference to your building that spiritual muscle is that he's going to be quicker to act next time he hears God speak.
Right.
In terms like this, it may not be in a Starbucks line, but it may be something else.
Yeah.
He'll be quicker to move.
Right.
And so that's building of discernment, because discernment just doesn't happen like that. We have to test it. We have to trust it. Right. Our faith increases because of it.
Yeah, we learn to discern the voice of God. We learn to discern where God's at work, where the Holy Spirit's at work. And we also learn to discern where the enemy's working.
Right.
Those are the three key areas that the discernment happens.
But going back to my question earlier was when we don't take the time to discern the damage that potentially can happen.
Right.
And we were talking earlier when we decided we should be recording this, was saying, what if you had a parent, whether it's a father or a mother, come to you and they were concerned about their child? Their child is skipping school. Their child is doing drugs. Their child's in this rebellious state. And they go to the church altar.
Or just to the church. Yeah.
I'm picturing the altar.
Yeah.
Or just to the church.
Yeah.
Right. And they go, help me pray for my son or my daughter. Mm-hmm. This is the path that they're on. And the response that they get is, they're in God's hands.
Right, which is a typical kind of Christian response. Because again, the person saying it, maybe it's from a good heart, or they just want to move on, or saying that because...
There's a lineup. That's why I picture the altar, because there's a lineup. There's that pressure to pray and move on.
Yeah.
And next.
Yeah. Don't worry, he's in God's hands, or she's in God's hands. Okay, so let's say that's true.
Let's say it's true.
Okay, the person's in God's hands. Well, the person saying that is actually saying it in the way of, well, if you hear that, somebody hears that, it's like, well, oh, God's got them. God's got them protected. They're protected by God. But what if that is actually true and God says, because God knows everything. He sees the whole field, the whole chessboard. He doesn't see just one player like we do. So what if God says, I know what it's going to take to get through that person, and I'm going to have to take them through hell and back for them to move to that point of repentance. So that may mean that they're going to get worse into drugs. It may mean they go to a point of drug overdose, maybe a near-death experience, maybe poverty, living on the streets. All these things that could happen, because again, God doesn't, what we're wanting him to do is come in and
save the day.
Well, save the day, but we want him to come in and circumvent that person's free will and make them do what we want them to do because we're worried about how they're acting and how they're living. But God won't do that. He won't touch. He won't get involved with our free will. He'll let us make dumb decisions, stupid moves, all these things. He doesn't waste them. He'll still use them for his glory, for what he wants to do, and for the person's benefit. But it may take a while. So this person may go, like I say, may go to hell and back before they come to the point of going, okay, God, you got my attention, now what? And this is where you hear a lot of stories from people that go through stuff. Like, you know, they said, I was at rock bottom.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't want the person to have to go to rock bottom. We want them to be, oh, in God's hands, protected, and they can be living, doing stupid things, dangerous things, harmful things, but, well, they're protected.
God's got them. So then on what you're saying is that, yeah, what if that is true,
mm-hmm.
and they're in God's hands and God is using it for his glory? Where the damage comes in is that as the person seeking that, expressing that need, this is the path my son or daughter is on and I'm really concerned about it, and you pray over it. When they hear, mm-hmm. oh, he's in God's hands, it stops them from praying.
Well, it can stop them from praying, or they go away thinking, okay, everything's going to be fine because they're in God's hands, and then things get worse, and then they start to go, oh, does prayer really work?
I thought he was in God's hands.
Right, because we have a preconceived notion. But what if that person said, when you came to them and they discern what God is really doing and said, instead of saying, well, he's in God's hands, say, God is going to intervene, but your kid's going to go through hell and back. You're going to experience stuff that's going to test your faith, test your will, everything.
So keep fighting for your child.
Right. Keep fighting for other people in to fight for your child.
Yeah.
But also bring in the practical side and start to do things that like that. It's like I've had people come to me and go, oh, I want you to pray for my daughter because, you know, she's supposed to be a lawyer or a doctor, and they're not falling down that path. You know, can you pray for them? And I've paused and I've listened. I said, you know what God says about that? He says he wants you to butt out.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He wants you to butt out of their life because you're being controlling.
Yeah.
Oh, well, what do you mean? Like,
I can't believe you just said that to me.
Right? Because prayer is, I'm talking to God. Here's what God is saying. But now it's not what you want to hear.
Oh, but God doesn't talk like that.
But you want a platitude. But, yeah. But God does talk
like that. But God does talk like that.
Like even, you know, you mentioned before, Paul said, well, you know, if somebody, when he was talking to the church of
Corinth,
right? The Corinthians, he was saying that the guy was misbehaving in the church. In the
why
community.
Is he still? If I was with you, he would not be part of your community. Right,
he
right
said,
now.
Kick him out of community.
Hand him over to Satan for a time.
I know. There's another podcast on that.
There's a whole other thing. Yes.
But right. But the whole idea was he said to turn him over to Satan for a time so Satan can have his way with him. Like there's a level of a discipline there that we're not comfortable having somebody go through with. And so when we jump into stuff, again, sometimes people jump in because it's out of a good heart. Like when it comes to healing, praying for healing of things, somebody's like, oh, this is going on. And somebody's like right in there. Okay, we got to pray for, and then they name it, they label it. And infirmity, right? We got to pray against the spirit of infirmity. And we start to pray.
And that knee or that hip or that shoulder never gets better.
Right. And then the person starts to go, does God answer prayer? Does God really love me? Why am I still in pain?
Yeah.
Because these people prayed for me. But if the person praying were to first pause, take time and say, God, what are you doing here? Because what if that physical infirmity, that pain, he's using that to get the attention of the person about something else in their life that's going on? Maybe that physical is connected to an emotional thing. Or a spiritual thing. You know, like there can be there's always so much more going on than what we just see. But we want to go in there and lead the charge and pray this way.
We want to name it.
Yeah.
And then deal with it.
Right. Because we want to see results.
Right.
But what if that person has to go through a duration of time to deal with other things in community? This is where community is key about this too, because that way it's not just on one person to hear from God. If the community is talking to God and hearing from him, and everybody's speaking into that, then they can walk with that person as they continue to hear from God and speak into it and deal with the issues. So like the gamblers, go back to the gambling one. How does that dealt with? Well, let's deal with the issue of why you gamble.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times we know that the gambling or any addiction comes from a way of medicating pain in somebody's life. So let's talk to God about the pain in your life and what happened there. And the healing of that first, because when a lot of times when you have that, right, we're talking prayer and conversation with God, conversation with other people, time, this takes time and effort. But when we do that and we start to dig into the pain and deal with the pain, and God over time heals that pain, a lot of times that addiction goes away because there's no need to medicate anymore. And you know what I'm talking about. And then all of a sudden, things change. And now, but isn't that a miracle?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, it is.
But that miracle happens over time. That's but we right. want to see a miracle now, right? Because we love that, especially in our culture, we love that sensationalism of boom, God, you know, he answered prayer. This happened because then we can go tell everybody about it.
We can check in with everybody. And,
right, yeah. Right. And in a sense of, you know, we want to brag about what God is doing. I think sometimes we're bragging about what we did more than about what God did. Because what if you just pray for somebody to walk away? Give somebody coffee, walk away. You know what I'm saying? Like God says,
you don't know the result of that person's day. You don't know how it blessed them. And you don't, because it's none of your business.
Yeah.
Your business was getting that coffee to them.
You're right. Your business was hearing from God.
Yeah.
Responding.
Yep.
Right?
The outcome.
You don't even have to tell the person this coffee's from God.
No. Just,
right? Just, here's your coffee. Have a great day.
God gave
Go
me
away.
This.
God gave me this coffee to give to you.
No, but I had to pay for it. Yeah. I don't know what that's about.
But he'll bless me now. Double fold. I'm going to get $10 back.
I'm waiting.
For the $5 coffee. You know, it's just, when we do this, because, you know, this is why we're doing Unplugged, because we got to start to deal with some of these things that people have learned to do. You know, dealing with people. I've had people, you know, my kid is thinking this way. I need you to pray for them so they stop They stop thinking this way.
So you want to control their thoughts?
Right. You want to control their thoughts. And you're the thought police now. You want to control the way your kids think.
Instead of accepting them or leading them even, accepting them for who they're becoming.
Yeah.
And leading them.
And discipling
for
them.
For who they are.
Right.
Not to make another mold of you.
Right.
Because you probably don't think that highly of yourself, so why would you want to duplicate that?
Yeah. Right? The best thing you could do is actually teach your kids how to walk with God, hear from Him, and respond to Him. Because then He's got the right answers.
But not only your kids, your community.
Right, your community, right.
That's why I love dogs. I'm such a dog person, and I love dogs, and I love what I learned from Cesar Millan when he deals with dogs who have issues, who he calls broken dogs. He goes, dogs heal in the pack.
Yeah.
We as humans cannot heal our dog, but we bring the dog to another pack where they're accepted in, and the pack will heal the dog.
Yeah.
Isn't that genius?
Yeah.
To how we heal in community, and we're being taught to be unconnected, disconnected. If we really look at what we're being taught in the church, it's to be disconnected. We need to be connected, if only for that's where your healing happens.
Right.
The community heals itself.
Yeah, and it does. That's where it truly happens. That's where true healing happens. That's where true deliverance happens. All those things. Those all have to happen in community, because it's God's a God of process, not instant results. It's not a drive-through situation. And I think, sometimes God will say, pray for healing, and we pray and we don't see healing, and we ask Him what's going on. He'll say, we'll do it again.
Mm-hmm.
Do it again.
Do it again.
Do it again. Like mm-hmm. Elijah on the mountain.
Yep.
Right? Because look at that story. God said to him, but initially God said to him, I'm going to make it rain. But there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Nope. So what did he do?
He kept praying.
Right. He prayed. He got down into that position. It was like, the translation there is like he was in the position of giving birth. Like he was like
bearing down position
kind of prayer.
Yeah.
He would be praying because he had already heard from God. So he was praying in alignment with God, what God wanted to do. Right? Jesus, every prayer prayed in the will of the Father will be answered. We see that example here. And he was saying, okay, pray for rain. Sent his servant off, right? He let him do the running to look for the cloud, right? For the rain. Nope, came back, nothing. Pray harder. Go back, nothing. Pray harder. And multiple times he did this until the point that the servant came back and said, oh, there's a cloud the size of a fist. Right, so he's holding up his fist to the sky, measuring the cloud.
Yeah,
in the sky, and then what did it?
Go warn the people, brace for a flood.
Go tell the king.
Yeah,
get in your chariot and get down the mountain because rains are coming.
Yeah, yep.
And you're gonna get washed away like that kind of rain after so much drought.
Yeah.
And then what happened? Rain, right? The rain came, all that stuff, and so, but that's an example because God kept saying, just keep at it.
Yeah.
Keep at it. And even with Jesus, when Jesus prayed for healing, was it instantaneous every time?
Not every time.
What about the guy who was blind?
But if you think about it, we read it to be instant.
Yeah.
But the guy who was blind for his entire life.
Right.
The woman who bled for 12 years.
Yeah.
The guy who was crippled for how long? Was he crippled from birth or crippled?
Yeah, I think so.
So these guys had to wait.
Right.
And probably a lot of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And in their waiting, and then God showed up. And when God shows up, things happen.
Right.
And I think that's when we see the instantaneous, and we feel that God shows up every time we pray.
Yeah.
And we mix up Daniel's words when that angel came to Daniel and said, the moment you prayed, your prayer was, I was sent to give you your answer.
Yeah.
But it took time for that answer to arrive. It
took 21 days.
Well, but not to say that we pray and then 21 days later, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that God's like, okay, start praying now. And it's like a test of faith. How many times will you knock on my door?
Right. But if we're praying in his will, right? His will being, here's how he wants to see the outcome. God, how God wants the outcome to be. So when we pray that way, and we don't see the instantaneous results, that's just a way of saying, okay, keep it. So again, if we've really heard from God, and if the community is hearing the same thing, then we need to keep praying for that in that direction for the same thing. But you need to keep reminding God of what he wants to do.
And true community is not going to go, are we still praying about this?
Right.
No, you get to keep praying about this.
Yeah, we keep asking God, checking in, are we in the right direction here? And then we pray in that direction, because sometimes we got to shift. Because again, like, you know, there's stories after story. Like, but I want to go back quickly to what you're saying. We see these stories in Scripture, but we're seeing the highlight reel. We're not seeing all the stuff in between. Like all the time Jesus spent in the desert with the Father alone, right? Spiritual discipline of abstinence, like away from the people.
Solitude.
Engaging with the Father, talking to him. Solitude and prayer is how we talk about it. And even, and I love the story of when he's going to finally, Lazarus is already dead. 3 days stinking in the grave, right? He's on his way. But when he gets there, if you read Scripture, it says, he said to the Father, I thank you that you heard me, right? Past tense. So it means he was talking to the Father about it on the way there. He goes, and I thank you that you hear me. So you're present. Mm-hmm. And then he called Lazarus out.
Yeah.
So we can see there that there was a conversation going on as he was walking by foot all the way to where Lazarus was.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't just down the street.
Yeah.
Right? It was a distance of time. So we miss all that in-between part. Of, you know, the need, and that's where we need to practice these disciplines of solitude.
Mm-hmm. And it's okay to say to somebody, like, I'm not hearing anything from God right now.
Yeah.
But I promise you, I'm going to keep praying about this.
Yeah.
And not using, I'm going to pray about it as the Christian way to end the conversation, move on, and never give it another thought. But to truly say, I'm not hearing anything, but I want to let you know that when I do, I'm going to contact you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because I'm going to keep praying until I hear from God.
Yeah.
And we have that attitude. Lord, speak to me because I'm listening.
Yeah.
God will answer. Thank you for spending your time with us.
And stay tuned, because we have exciting things coming soon and you do not want to miss it.